starting with 13 through 18. A familiar passage. I want to add a little bit to it, maybe a little bit of understanding to it today. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought, so they brought these men before the king. And obviously, you remember that they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" So in other words, basically he's saying, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance. So here we go. Are we ready? And they sound off, and we know what happens. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." They weren't being disrespectful. They were just telling it like it was. "If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They had the vision, and they knew what they were supposed to do and what they weren't supposed to do. I want to give you just a tad bit of a history lesson, which makes this even more meaningful. Remember that we always talk about these men being pretty young men, along with Daniel, and yes, they were. Okay? And yes, they were. But I want to give you a little bit of insight into why they were able to. Because a lot of times, as parents, we read this and we go, wow, I sure hope my child can stand up to something like that someday. And the Bible tells us how they stood up to that someday. Does anybody remember the name of Josiah, the boy king? He took over and he was around the age of 8. At about the age of 16, he found the scriptures. And he was so taken by, and God, through the Holy Spirit, was so moving upon Josiah that he wanted to change everything. He wanted the scriptures being read out to his people. By the age of 20, he started all the idols and all of the towers and everything else torn down. All the pagan stuff was being torn down because he was going back to serving God. Something we may not know is that right around that same time, there was a young man about his age and by the name of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was called upon by God to be a prophet. And if you want to go with me to Jeremiah 5... Obviously, Jeremiah is going to be before Daniel because it'll make sense in a second. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. And this is extremely important. And I just took a little passage. It's all throughout Jeremiah, but I just took a little passage to make my point. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. "Behold, I am bringing against you," again, Jeremiah speaking for God to the people of Israel. "Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall beat down with the sword. But even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, 'Why has the Lord our God done all these things to us?' you shall say to them, 'As you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours.'" Do you know who was growing up at the time that Jeremiah and Josiah were around? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Do you think that they knew the prophecy? Do you think that they had parents that were preparing them for what was to come? These men did not become strong just because, oh, hey, you're thrown into this tough situation. Now I'm going to all of a sudden stand up. No, these young men were strong back then. They knew the vision of God. And they knew that even though it was a tough vision to handle, they knew that even though it may not be fun, they knew the vision of God. God used Jeremiah, Josiah. He used that time to prepare these men. Used that time to prepare their parents to prepare these young men. And what did they do? They took hold of that and they said, my boys will be prepared. My boys will be prepared no matter what. We can't ignore that in today's times, can we? We can't ignore that the writing is on the wall. We can't ignore it. In America, and not just America, it's all over the world. Lots of places have had the writing on the wall for a long time. It's just finally coming here. The writing is on the wall. And are we prepared to face what happens? As they used to say, God never promised me a rose garden, right? It with all beautiful smelling roses, there's lots of thorns. And so God is saying to us, are my children prepared? Am I preparing them? Do I see the vision that God has? Or am I just living day to day and getting by? This is extremely important. Unfortunately, we are not necessarily a prepared people, like these four Hebrew young men. Instead, I must admit that we are many times a lost people. We are unfocused and a distraught people. We are constantly stressed out. We are constantly afraid of the future. We don't handle crisis very well, and yet we feel like we are always in crisis. My family seems like they've been floundering for years and years and years. Do you always feel like you're putting out fires? Do you wish that you knew what God thinks about all the decisions that you make in your life? Do you have any clue where you will be in 5 years? Have you asked your spouse or your kids where they plan to be in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Are we preparing for what is coming? In today's practical part of the message, I probably will step on many of your toes, including my own. And I hope I don't offend you in any way, not meant to be. But my hope is that, more importantly, I can give you hope. I can challenge you and get you a little bit excited about the years to come. But I think we need to be honest about some things. And we see lots of young ones around. The hardest thing to do when you've got little ones is to plan ahead. Because with little ones, we're just trying to get by tomorrow. Okay? We're just trying to make it to tomorrow. We're trying to get some sleep. Okay? But I think it's extremely important and we need to talk about it. So what does it look like? We want to take a practical look. When we take a practical look at the aspect of setting a vision for your family, we need to keep one thing on the very forefront. And that is my vision at all times, at every single moment, must be to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my vision starts. So on the top of my vision statement for my family, we basically have written Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. For that is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. As well as Deuteronomy 5:7 is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. We also talk about the first catechism question that we deal with. What is the chief end of man? Anybody? Yes, to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. From there, that's where everything starts as a family. From there is where everything starts as a family. Every decision I make needs to come through that sieve. Every decision I make needs to come through that sieve. A lot of us face life with a lot of uncertainty because a question comes up, we have to make a decision, we have to give an answer, and we kind of talk back and forth, we hee-haw around, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings, I do want to do this, I shouldn't do that. If our banner says, at all times, we are to honor and praise the Lord Jesus Christ, every decision that comes through there must honor and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we break that down and we say, well, what does that look like practically? And so we want to talk about that. But the one thing I really want to make mention, excuse me, is that when we go to set up a vision for our family, when we go to set up a plan for our family, and I am actually practically talking about writing something out and setting up a plan for your family. Fathers and husbands, it falls on your shoulders. If you do not have a father or husband, it falls on you. It is your responsibility to make sure that your family has a vision. They know where they're going. Do you want to end the stress in your life? Know where you're going. Husband's role, it is your job to set up the vision with the input of your spouse, of course. I would sit down with your wife, if you have one, and sit down and talk some of this stuff out. I would sit down with your children as well and talk some of this stuff out. And we're going to go practically in here in a second. Why do you think that as a church, we spend so much time on working with the husbands and fathers? Because God has called them to lead their home. I don't make any qualms about it. God has called them to lead their home. And they need to. And if they are not, they are in sin. It's plain and simple. The hardest thing for me, being a people pleaser, as I am, a recovering people pleaser is what I try to tell. Andrea knows we share that bond. Recovering people pleaser is that the buck stops with me. As a dad, as a father, the buck stops with me. If I have things going wrong in my family, that is my problem to deal with. I have gone before the Lord and repented because I have no vision for my family. They are floundering. Think about it. Does your family face crisis all the time? I'm not talking hardship. The Lord allows hardship to help us grow. But do they face crisis all the time? Do you feel like your wife is stressed out all the time? Those types of things. Do you feel like your kids are not purposeful in what they're doing? That comes down to us, dads. If you are the head of your home, whether you're married or single, it is up to you to set a vision for your family. Often men, we are the source of unproductivity, restlessness, uncertainty, stress, and worry in our families. And much of it is due to our lack of preparedness, our lack of vision. If your wife had a vision to follow, then she would be able to handle so many more of life's struggles. It's very true. So very, very true. Now, a wife's role. You are his helpmeet. What that means is you are to add your wisdom. You have great wisdom, so you need to give it. and then you should help him accomplish the vision of the family. The passage where it talks about women being the weaker vessel, I always like to look at it this way. I have a silver cup over here, and I have a gold-laced china cup over here. This silver cup, I can bang it up against the wall, and it's still going to be okay. Guess what? Its value is when I melt it down and I sell it. But this china cup, if I was to take that and bang it up against, it's going to break. Okay? Men and women, you have the same value. You are different vessels. You are different vessels. This one's going to cost as much as this one. You're equal in your value, but you are different vessels. Men, we need to take hold of that vision. We need to take charge of our families. And you know from day one, I'm going to say it again, this is not me, man, you, woman, do what I say. Okay? And you know that. But you do have a responsibility and you can't run from it. You can't run from it. Ladies, you are a different vessel. Quit trying to be the silver cup. From the beginning of time, from the beginning of Adam and Eve, ladies, you have been trying to take over the role of the man. It is part of the curse. You can't do it. The home does not function when you do that. So your sharp remarks, your put-downs, your frustrations, your difficulties with your husband, your negative attitude towards your husband and all of his hopes and dreams are crushing the family vision. Be a support. Encourage. Give wisdom. I'll say it. I say this probably 10 times already. We are not difficult people to understand, us men. We're pretty simple. You encourage me, I will buy the moon for you. You tear me down, I can do nothing. God placed us with a spouse to balance us out and to help us. Ladies, your role, I'm sorry, I don't want to step on toes. Your role is not to badger your husband because you're disappointed in the things that he does. Quit looking as if you have all the answers and he's just a doofus like they present on television. You want your man to step up and take a role and be the visionary in your home. You encourage him. You strengthen him. You tell him great things about him. And yes, you can tell him anything you want that you think will encourage him to do better. And when he does something well, you jump all over that and you tell him, great job. Most of you will do it for your children, but you won't do it for your husband. And I don't mean to speak harshly on it. I see it way too much. In the church and out of the church. Ladies, snapping at your husband, getting impatient with him, dealing with things as if you are smart and he is stupid. Don't do it. Don't do it. It is totally unbiblical and it is sin. Now, men, when you're encouraged, you better step up. Okay? You better step up. And when that wife says, great job, you better say, thank you. I'm going to do it better next time. Start living as if you, husbands, are Christ and you, ladies, are the church. Quit buying into this whole humanistic view, even Christian humanistic. I remember when Christy and I were younger and we go to all these marriage conferences. And I'm not knocking marriage conferences. But here's what they even actually say. Ladies, you are the instruction book for a marriage. That's what they say. You, being the emotional, connected lady, are the instruction book for a marriage. Now here's the problem with that. There's a lot of problems with it, but here is the big problem. The woman all of a sudden is empowered to say, I know what's going on and what should happen. You, again, are dumb. And these are men up there professing that. Okay? They are saying that you, ladies, know what you should do for a marriage. Man, just listen to the woman. They honestly actually say those words. Okay? Here's the other problem. Marriage is a representation of Christ in the church. So it makes perfect sense that if that's what they're professing, what they're really professing is that the church is telling Christ what to do. That the church is telling Christ how to act and how to behave so that Jesus will serve their needs better. Does that sound right? That's where we are. That's where we are in our modern church today, isn't it? Jesus, what have you done for me lately? You see where that's kind of gone off. Now, in setting this vision, both of you, silver cup, beautiful gold-laced china, need to be working together. Men, ultimately it comes down to you. Buck stops with you, right? But if you want your wife to be able to be happy dealing with your kids, you set a vision for what your family is going to run like. If you want your wife to not go out and charge a bunch of things just because she's sad, then you get a vision for what you're going to do with your finances. If you are a husband that works an awful lot, you set a vision for what you're going to do about that within your family so that your wife is not upset that you're gone all the time. So let's get a little more practical with that. Let's talk a little bit about finances. That's always an easy one. Shouldn't say it's easy, but one is talked about a lot. A lot of you are Dave Ramsey fans and the such, okay? And as he says, debt is dumb, right? Please understand, debt is not necessarily a sin. Debt is not necessarily a sin, but it's definitely not a blessing. Can we all agree with that? So as you decide about what your finances are going to be in 5 years, 10 years, next year, what do you have planned for your finances? What do you have planned for your debt? What does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about tithing? Have you worked that out yet? What does the Bible say about being self-sufficient? What does the Bible say that you are to be doing about teaching your children about money? We know that the love of money is the root of all evil. So as you look at your banner, does everything that I do in my family, in my household, my decisions that I make, do they honor the Lord Jesus Christ at all times? So from that little banner, we take a little side over here and we talk about finances. And we sit down with our wife or our husband, or if we're on our own, we sit down with ourselves, or you come and see me and I would love to sit down with you. And we set this out. Where do I want to be in a year from now? 5 years from now? 10 years from now? 20 years from now? Where do I want my kids to be financially? Okay? Now, this is not a get-rich-quick scheme. We've got to get to the other parts of the categories. Now I'm going to go back over here. How about another category? How about the Great Commission? Where do you want your family to be a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now? When it comes to the Great Commission, what does that mean to your family? Are we stuck in the struggle mentioned in that famous hymn by those prolific liturgical poets, D.C. Talk? What would people think if they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What would people do if they see that it's true? Some of us are frozen when it comes to sharing our faith. Some of us are frozen. So what is my plan to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Now remember, the gospel is not just salvation. The gospel is the life of Christ and what it can do in the life of a person. So that means if I share the gospel, great. It is just as important to mentor a young believer in the Lord. Just as important. Just as important. So where is your plan? This is a good one because I think it's something that we can really grasp onto. In a year from now, maybe you have never shared the gospel with anyone. You're just plain scared to death. Okay, as a family, dads, as a family, you might sit down and say, by the end of this year, we are going to hand out a tract. Or like my son is really good at the drop track. He wanted to look like wallets. We strategically drop those and then we sit and watch and wait for people to pick them up. Okay? If that's all you want to do to start with, great. I think sometimes we see the vision and we go, I got to be Darius. I got to be standing on top of a box somewhere. Which, by the way, if that's part of your vision, talk to him. Go with him. Watch what he does. We are a body with many, many different giftings. And I'm not talking about while you're great at sports. I'm talking about giftings that would help balance the body of the Lord. Use each other. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. Maybe year one, it's to drop a tract somewhere or hand out a tract. We got a great opportunity. Black Friday. Go with people who've done it over and over and over again. Set your time. Say, that's what we're going to do. Next year, we're actually going to go out and talk with someone. Go down to the Short North. Watch what they do. If it's not, if you're still not comfortable with it, they can stand back and watch, right, Owen? Just watch. They're going to go back again. Guess what you do? You go back and you go again. Maybe year three, you are actually going to find and seek out and pray about finding a young believer that you can mentor. Obviously, you have plenty in your home that you should already be mentoring. But maybe you're going to step out and do that. Do you have a plan for that? Guess what? If you don't have a plan 5 years from now, you will have done nothing. Is that a biblical plan? Does that come under the guise of Scripture? Does that bring honor and glory to the Lord? Definitely. Definitely. How about your family? What do you want your family to look like in 5 years? How are you going to spend your time to get them where you need them to be? What do you want your wife and your children to be like in 5 years? You've got to set that goal. If you don't set that goal, things will happen and you won't be able to answer them. You'll have people from down the street say, hey, I would love for so-and-so to come over and play with our children. Their reason is because your children are very well behaved and they would like your children to be an influence on those down the street. Dads? Moms? Do you have an answer for them? Can you say yes? Do you have to say no? How's it going to affect them next year, 5 years from now? Your marriage? I don't begin to know what your marriages are like. Of course, you know I watch you. I told you that before. Just like you watch me. All we ever get to see is what we see. And we're all really good at faking it. Where do you want your marriage to be in a year? In 3 years? In 5 years. You can definitely start with the premise that divorce is not an option. That's great. But what else? If your only option is not to get divorced, you will still be miserable. You'll still be miserable. What are you going to do about it? What does God ask for you to do about your marriage? And if you're stuck, don't just sit there with your pride. Go talk to someone. Talk to myself. Talk to Owen. Talk to someone. Start dealing with some of the issues that we have. Your children, their discipleship, their education, college or not, courtship. I don't care how young your children are, those things will be coming. Discipline. What does the Bible say about discipline? Discipline has the same root word as disciple. Right? That's why it's there. What about your extended family? What about your extended family? What role do they play? Do you need to take care of your parents someday? Are your parents getting older? Do you have a plan for these things? Have you thought through these things? Under the banner of bring glory and honor to Christ at all times. The Bible talks about all these issues. We always walk around, I wish I knew what God wanted from my life. He gave you a really big, thick book that tells you. Okay? He really did. I think what our problem is a lot of times is what we do is we go and we do something and then we try and bring Scripture in to back up what we did. Anybody besides me ever do that? Yeah. I do that all the time. Oh, it will be okay. That's not really what that meant. It's what it meant. That's why he said it. Okay? And so, here's another one. Media's role for my family. What I watch. What I listen to. 5 years from now, what is that going to do to me? Where I surf the internet. Have you ever had a sieve to filter through what you post on the internet? I know lots of you are bloggers and Facebookers and all that type of thing, which I think is great. It's great. Is everything that you're doing run through this sieve? Everything I post bring honor and glory to the Lord? Does it call attention to His name and His name only? Or is it calling attention to me? Is it making me look cute, funny, and smart? Or is it calling attention to His name? Are we using the media for how we should be using it as Christians? Are we more about using it to get some type of gratification from doing it? We need to be cautious. Is it a reflection of the character of God? Is it a reflection of Oikos Church? Think about that. Think about that. When you have children, do your children ever go out and say something or do something that embarrasses you? Yeah. Oh, I didn't want you to tell them about that. No. They do things. You have a church body that you are accountable to. What you're putting out on the internet, remember, is a reflection of your church body. More importantly, is a reflection of a holy God. Let me just emphasize the word holy God. So if it's cute and funny, make sure that it is still representation of a holy God. Work. Work is another thing we run through the sieve. So we have these little categories. We have family. We have finances. We have the Great Commission. We have media. How about work? We run this through there as well. Yes, men, we are called to work. That's what we need to do. But a lot of times that's where we end. We are kind of brought up in this age, especially our grandparents, brought up in this age of you go to work and you provide. Whew. I come home and I'm done. I've provided. I brought home a check and I've paid for food for my family, which is really, really good. I'm very proud of you. If you don't, you're worse than an infidel. Right? But a lot of times we leave it there because men, that's kind of how we're geared. We like our work. We like to go do things. Things with our hands, things with our brains. We like to go do that. And yet, when we come home, we feel sometimes, and again, chief of sinners here. We go get home and we're like, oh, phew. So what have you been doing all day? We don't may not say it, but our body language says it. Are we destroying the vision of our family? Yes. Yes. What is the purpose of my work? How do I bring God glory through my work? That was always a hard one for me. Oh, you, whatever you do, do it to the glory of the Lord. That's a tough thing. That's a tough thing. You've got to come to grips with that. Maybe my work doesn't bring glory to the Lord. Even if I have a great attitude about it, my work may not bring glory to the Lord. Should I be doing something different? How about the place that I work at? What is the place that I work at? What does it stand for? Does that bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord? Am I in there bringing honor and glory to the name of the Lord? I'm not saying you have to leave all establishments that don't follow the Lord because basically we'll be all unemployed. Right? But am I placed there for a reason? Am I there for a reason? Or am I just collecting a paycheck? Is my work a means to an end, or is it something that I can do to glorify the Lord? Am I training my children to know the value of work? The true value of work. You understand that the true value of work is not money. It may be to provide, but it's not money. So what am I doing with my work? I need to evaluate that next year. I need to evaluate that 2 years, in 3 years, in 5 years, in 10 years. I need to evaluate that, don't I? I need to look at that and say, what am I doing, and is it bringing honor and glory to the Lord? Church, what is your plan for being a part of a church? What does God's Word say about being part of the church? What's your plan when things go well in the church? What's your plan when things don't go well? What is your plan when you like what is being said from the pulpit? And what is your plan when you don't? What's your plan when you are being sharpened by someone? Whether they do it intentionally or just because of who they are. What is your plan? Do you love the body of Christ sacrificially, or are you looking to have your own needs met? Let me propose a good question to think about in the years to come, especially in our current situation as a country, and if you decide to stay in America, in the years to come, what will the importance of the church be? Have you thought about that? We can't all go live in bunkers somewhere. Christ doesn't call us to do that. We've got to come out of them sometime, right? A few other categories just to chew on. We won't go into much detail about most of them. Vacations. Do you run your vacations through the sieve? Now, I'm not saying that all entertainment vacations are wrong. But do we run them through there? What is it doing for my family? What is it doing for my family? Are they productive vacations? Maybe it's just sitting there doing absolutely nothing and talking with your wife for hours upon hours, which you haven't done in years. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But run them through there. What is your vacation? What are your vacations for and why? Your neighbors. How do you address your neighbors? How do you relate to them? Are you just those weird people that homeschool their kids and never come out of the house? Are you the mean people that won't let your kids play with their kids? Or are you those religious fanatics that keep trying to talk to them about Jesus Christ? What do you see 3 years from now, your relationship with your neighbors? How about chores? Do you just tell your kids to do things? Or do you have a reason for it? Do you have a reason for it? Are you explaining that reason to them? Are you building into them? Your housing. Where does God want you to live? Should we all go move to the country and grow vegetables? Something I would like to do, but is that for everybody? Is that even biblical? Does God say must move the country, grow goats, or raise goats? Grow goats, I guess you could. God could grow goats, I think. Yeah. But we need new things. The seed keeps leaving, I don't know. But anyway. But do we think about those things? What are our plans for our housing? Then, again, that goes with where do I want to see my family? That goes with where are my finances? If I take on a house that needs a lot of work, but yet I can get it for a lot less money, am I willing to go through a year of horrible times in order to get there? Yeah, it may be what you want to do. But you got to have a plan for that. You can't just all of a sudden say, hey, today we're going to go buy a house in the country. You've got to have a plan. Got to have a plan. Jurisdictions. This is something we don't think about, but we really need to think about. We really need to think about. There are God-ordained jurisdictions. Government, church, and family. Government right now is overlapping what church should be doing. What is the government's jurisdiction on your life? How much jurisdiction are you giving them over your life? How about the church? What are the jurisdictions of the church in your life? What are the jurisdictions of your family? What are the jurisdictions of your extended family? I know some of you probably have parents that still think that they are in charge of your family at times. And that can cause for some hardship. What is your plan about that? How do you handle that? So when those problems come up, you know how to address them. Scott Brown has a good quote. It says, so goes the family, so goes the church, so goes the church, so goes the nation. And I think that's very, very true. If I do not have a plan, then guess what? I'll never get there. One thing I need to make sure that we make certain is that my plan will most definitely, my vision will most definitely change all the time. Because God will change things all the time. But guess what? My banner for which I run everything through will never change. When I have to make a decision about my family, it will never change. When I have to make a decision about my finances, it will never change. When I need to make a decision about church, it will never change. If I run everything through, that all that I do must bring honor and glory to the Lord. I will tell you, it's hard. It is really hard. We've been trying to do it lately. It's hard. Because you start to discover there's a lot of things, a lot of decisions I make that absolutely have no purpose for the glory of the Lord. You start refining your life. Another thing I need to make sure that I really bring up is that this is not a salvation issue. Let's not put the cart before the horse. I am talking to believers who have put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have repented of their sins, and are wanting to do their best to bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Doing any of these things are not going to get you to heaven. I know that should be understood, but I want to make very, very clear. This is not a gospel message. This is what you do with the gospel. This is what you do as a Christian. Here are the benefits of setting a vision for your family, and I'll be done real shortly. It helps you have an organized life, a great deal less floundering and indecision. If you think about it, you actually know what the decision is going to be before the question comes. It's very important. Very important. The purpose in your life and your family, in the lives of your family, you can now get up in the morning ready to face the day because you actually have a purpose in what you're doing. Easier decision making, another big benefit. When the neighbor down the street wants your son to come over and play, you don't have to hee-haw around trying not to hurt their feelings, you already have a decision. When you want to buy that really neat something or other that you know about, when you see someone in need, you don't hesitate. When the boss offers you more pay for more hours, you don't have to fret. These types of issues, we don't have to think about them. We don't have to think about them. More pay, lovely, fits my financial situation. More work, gone from the family, not going to fit the family thing. Thus, I can't take that. We got to know that beforehand. Because when that boss wants you more, guess what? He's going to flatter you and tell you how amazing you are. Can't do anything without you. So glad you're here. That feels good. Being a man, that feels good. Because we like our work. I pray that you love your family more. And you're willing to say, if that's going to take me away from my family more, I don't think so. We have to have that set in front of us. We have to have that vision. Here's another thing that I think it's a really big benefit. It actually helps you avoid legalism. This is work as a result of salvation and what Christ has done in our lives. It's not by any way, a shape or form, a means of salvation or winning favor with God. If your family wants to go do something and it brings honor and glory to the Lord, then go do it. Don't worry about what other people may think. Remember, legalism is someone else imposing their, many times, unbiblical beliefs upon you. If you and your family want to wear skirts to church every Sunday, please wear skirts to church every Sunday. Doesn't mean you're a legalist. If you tell everybody else they have to wear skirts to church every Sunday, now we got a problem. Does that make some sense? But don't inhibit yourself because you want to avoid legalism. Don't inhibit yourself. There's a lot of things that people do that aren't necessarily biblical, but they are not anti-biblical. They are something that you as a family have chosen that represents you well. Do it. It's okay. Don't flip the other end and be anti-legalistic to where you're just free to do anything that you want and you have no boundaries set up. But if I have my banner as bringing honor and glory to the Lord, do I have to worry about sliding something in that isn't there? No. I run it through there. It helps me avoid legalism. It brings about a lot more joy and peace. With less worry and indecision comes more joy and peace. Gentlemen, when your wives know what to expect, they can make decisions much, much quicker. When they're at home with the kids. When they know your vision, they can make decisions much, much quicker. If you do not have a spouse at home, you have a great situation. You don't have to discuss it with anybody. This is the vision, and this is where we're going. But when she doesn't know where you really stand on things, she's got to wait till you get home and talk to you about it, and you may be grumpy because guess what? Work is king, and my family's not, and I'm grumpy. I've had a hard day. It stops a lot of conflicts at home. Makes your marriage a lot easier and stronger because she knows what you expect because she helped develop what you expect. And her role is as helpmeet to help execute what the vision is. It fits well. Here's a challenge is this. We are done wasting time. God has given us a certain number of days, and frankly, we are throwing much of it away because we are not redeeming the days that He has given us. Families, it is time for us to step up. It is time to set a vision for the next 50 years. It is time to quit floundering and being tossed about like the wind or by the wind. We need to quit making excuses for why we do what we do and what we need, and we need to start making plans for the generations to come. God did it himself, and he called us to do the same. No matter how old or young we are, whether you are a husband and a father, a single mother, or a single man or woman, God has laid out the vision for us, and how dare we not follow it. To sit back and do nothing about your future is a blasphemy unto God. Remember that God promised the Israelites the promised land, and yet they refused to take it. And they ended up eating manna for 40 years. God, of course, being always faithful and true to his word, he still gives it to them. Is it going to be hard? Yes, you better believe it. Is it going to be worth it? Yes, you know it will. Let me finally say, there are lots of people in here. If you have struggled with finances, I don't know all of you. I know Owen, Nate, Darius, Jason, excellent people with their finances. If you need some help with other areas, please come and talk to us. That's what we're here for. Guess what? If you have a situation you're stuck in, don't sit there and pout about it and go, oh, I don't know what to do. Let's all sit down and let's talk about it. Okay? Me and you, Mr. Daniels and you, all of us together, we'll hook you up with some people that know some stuff about it. Let's sit down and let's plan out the next 5 years. It may take you longer than a year to get there. Is that okay? Yeah. I always think of the Dave Ramsey thing. He says, get out of debt now. So go take 2-3 jobs. Get out of debt. I agree, get out of debt. But if you're working 2 and 3 jobs in order to do it for over an extended period of time, longer than a month or two, no. Now you're sacrificing family time and sacrificing the discipleship of your children, which is much more important than getting out of debt, by the way. So you've got to run it through there. So maybe it might take patience on your time. It might take time. But let's sit down and plan it out, because if we don't set it out, we'll never get there. I'll be talking to probably some of you about some things, because I've got some things that I would like to have a little bit more expertise on. But use each other. And if you don't know who knows this stuff, come and see me and we'll try and find somebody. This is a church body. And then here's the thing. Once you get the vision, you've got to follow it. Once you set out the vision, you've got to follow it. Quit making excuses. Life is full of hardship, but it doesn't have to be full of crisis. Make sure that you're prepared. Let's bow our heads, please. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing of it. We thank you for what it teaches us. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't really have to flounder and wondering what you want from us. You've given it to us. Sometimes we just don't know how to find it. Sometimes we don't want to find it. Lord, forgive us for that. I beg of you, forgive me and redeem my heart, Father, for the days that I've wasted, for the time that I waste taking care of myself instead of taking care of the things you need to take care of. Lord, I pray that today's message would be a challenge for all of us to start redeeming the days that you have given us. Not that we may look different than anyone else, but that, Father, we have a purpose, and that purpose is to bring honor and glory to your name, Lord. And may people look upon our lives and say, wow, that God must be faithful. Lord, we want it to be all about you. Help us to put feet to that. Help us to quit floundering, being tossed to and fro by the wind. Maybe ground ourselves and put us where we need to be, Lord, that we may honor you each day when we wake up. May we look upon the day that we've had and be able to praise you for your faithfulness and changing us and growing us and doing those things that bring honor to your name. May it be so, Lord. I pray even now that the words that came out of my mouth were not something that someone's going to remember, but what your word tells them. And that they would seek it out, search it out. Lord, may you go before us the rest of this day and into this week as we start to look at setting a vision for our families. Challenge us, guide us, give us the time to do so as well, Father. May we take that time. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.